Welcome to the Three Creeks Church podcast. We are a church in Gahanna, Ohio, and our vision is to help people find and follow God. And this podcast is one way we do that. We are in a series called Finding Joy, and we're going through the book of Philippians. In this letter, Paul shares the secret to true contentment and deep joy in the middle of the crazy world we're living in. We hope that through this series, you'll find the only place where true, lasting joy can be found.
All right. Well, we are in week three in a series that we're calling Finding Joy, and we're making our way verse by verse through the book of Philippians that is in every one of your Bibles. Some of you, I've been asked recently, why did you pick Philippians, and why did you call it Finding Joy, and has anybody found it yet? And I would like to answer those questions by telling you how we picked this book. And we picked this book to go through this time of year based on two assumptions. The first assumption is that everybody is searching for joy. Everybody is searching for joy. In fact, I would say that it is the reason that you do most of what you do. It drives you. Like when you don't want more money because you want your wallet or purse to be heavier or because you like bigger numbers. You want more money because you think that it might purchase something that could bring you joy. It's the reason why some of y'all are in church, because you think that a religion or a relationship with God could be a source of joy for you. It's what drives so many of us. And whether you want riches or a good reputation or a relationship with God, ultimately a motivating factor behind why we do what we do is that we all are in search of joy. The second assumption that we made is that very few of us have real joy. That very few of us have real joy. It's why if you open up your phone, or if you drive down the highway, or if you turn on the TV, you will see hundreds and hundreds of advertisements, people spending billions and billions of dollars to try to sell you something that will make you happy. It's why every ad you see has somebody smiling. Whether you are buying paper towels or TurboTax, people are smiling. That can't possibly make somebody that happy, but that's what they sell. They sell this stuff based on the idea that it will make you happier. Think about an advertisement that you see for Las Vegas. The next time you see one, just look. Every single person is laughing and skipping and smiling, full of joy, enjoying themselves. And they tell you this line at the end that says, hey, what happens in Vegas, it stays in Vegas. Unless, of course, it's itchy and it stays with you forever. The reason why people sell this to you is because they know that you'll buy it. They know that you are looking for joy, you're looking for happiness, and it proves my point that very few of us have real joy based on the amount of dollars that are spent trying to convince you that you need some more of it. It's why vices exist. It's why drugs and alcohol and food and Netflix exist. Because what it does is those things numb us to the pain of acknowledging the reality that we don't have as much joy as we wish that we did. And so you guys see, our lack of joy is often the reason why we have sin in our lives, stuff that drags us down, things about us that we go, I just wish that wasn't the way that I was, but it's the way that I am, and it's because we lack joy. So Paul writes this book, this letter, the book of Philippians. And in it are the secrets to the joy-filled life. Not the easy life, not the free. It's not free. It's hard, but it's possible to experience this joy-filled life. You see, Paul, as he writes this, he has this sense of joy in his heart through the whole thing. It's a sense of joy that transcends his circumstances. He is not writing this because he had a good day. He is writing this, joy that comes out of his heart in this letter. It transcends his circumstances. And I want to tell you a little bit about his circumstances so that you understand how deep Paul's joy is. Paul, see, at this point in time, Rome has 4 million people in it. That's twice the size of Columbus. That's how many people lived in Rome. It's three times bigger than any other big city. I mean, this is huge. And Paul, if you look in the back of your Bible someday and you see these maps, and probably the last map on there says Paul's missionary journeys. And if you look, there's probably three colored lines. There's probably a green one and a red one and a blue one. And there, it looks like he did three laps around the area. And this is when Paul in the 40s and 50s and 60s would, AD, not 1900s, this is like 2,000 years ago, would travel around and plant churches all over the world at that time. Well, you'll notice that in those first three laps that he took, he never went to Rome. And Paul longs to go to Rome because so many people live there. It's the center of everything that's happening in the world. He wants to go there and tell people about Jesus. Well, he doesn't get to go there on his own accord. He gets taken there. And the circumstances through which he ends up in Rome are remarkable. And I think quite a coincidence in the way that God set the whole thing up. After his third lap, his third missionary journey, he comes back to Jerusalem. He's very warmly welcomed by the Christians. But his reputation as being anti-Jew, the message of saying we're still waiting for the Messiah, that's what the Jews were saying. He's coming back and saying, no, Jesus is the Messiah. And so there's kind of uproar in Jerusalem. They don't buy it. They want to turn down, they want to turn away Paul, and they want to kill Paul, frankly. And you see that happen because Paul goes, fine, I will appease you. I will do the whole ceremonial cleansing thing. And he goes into the temple and does this cleansing thing, which what a Jew would do after he's traveled around in other countries, go and kind of clean himself. And he does that and it appeases them for like a day because the next day, all the Jews see Paul with a guy named Trophimus. And Trophimus is a Gentile. He's a non-Jew. He's unclean. And the Bible doesn't even say that he did this, but they accuse Paul of bringing Trophimus into the temple and therefore defiling the temple, and the whole place goes nuts. Lynch mob mentality, coals on Black Friday, craziness, like everybody's going nuts. They want to kill Paul. And what happens is Paul is rescued by the Roman government. Paul has this unique dual citizenship thing where he's a Jew, but he's also a citizen of Rome. And so he elicits this citizenship of Rome for the Romans to rescue him from being killed by the Jews. This is not a couple guys banging on his door with baseball bats and chains. This is hundreds, maybe thousands of people that want to kill Paul. The reason I know that is because when the Romans took him out of Jerusalem, they needed 470 guards to transport Paul to Caesarea, which is a city on the coast of currently the nation of Israel. And he was there for 2 years being interrogated and put on trial. Finally, he goes, we're not going to get a fair trial here. We need to go to Rome. And so they decide that after 2 years of Paul being in Caesarea, they're going to take him to Rome. And this whole story is detailed in Acts chapter 27 of this ship voyage over to Rome that takes months because of shipwrecks and being deserted on islands. It's amazing. If you are looking for something to read in the Bible that will be exciting to you, read Acts chapter 27 this week. And finally, after a few months, they get to Rome. And when he gets to Rome, he gets put in jail. He gets put under house arrest. And he can't leave the house. But apparently, maybe because of the favor that he's built with some of the Roman officials and maybe the guards, he has friends that are able to come and visit and encourage him. But he can't leave. I mean, he's under lock and key in this house in Rome. And from this prison is where he writes a number of the letters that we have in our Bibles, including the book of Philippians. So you see that Paul did not just have a good day. He's not feeling happy because something good happened to him that day. He's writing from a deep place of joy, a joy that transcends his circumstances. He's awaiting trial. And the emperor of Rome at the time, his name is Nero. He's known for being the most anti-Christian emperor in the history of Rome. And so Paul, the outlook is not positive, but he writes from a deep place of joy in the middle of his struggle and his pain. I want to read you a little bit of what he wrote to the Philippians today. So we're going to read 10 verses. We're going to start in verse 12. Shout out to Olivia for reading that for us just a few minutes ago. I'm going to go three or four verses at a time and just kind of explain a little bit about what Paul means behind some of these words that he writes. Verse 12 says this. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters in Philippi, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everybody else, I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord. They dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So the first thing, he begins by addressing the concerns of the Philippians. They probably heard he's in jail. And he addresses their concerns by saying, hey, what happened to me? It has actually served to advance the gospel. I haven't been shut down. This thing has kept going. In fact, the reason it keeps going is look at the last verse. Most of the brothers and sisters have become confident they proclaim even more the gospel without fear. So me being in here, they're not looking at me as Super Pastor Paul anymore. They're actually going out and preaching the gospel themselves. This thing has continued to grow and go despite the fact that I am in prison. And think about this. The Philippians, they probably heard that Paul was in jail. Do you remember the last time that the Philippians heard that Paul was in jail? If you listened to the first message that we gave in this series, I told you that when Paul and all of his buddies went and planted the church in Philippi, what did they do to Paul and Silas? They threw him in jail. They threw him in jail. They put him in the innermost cell. They put him in shackles in the innermost cell of the prison. And an earthquake came. And the shackles fell off. The chains fell off. The doors fly open. The Philippian jailer runs in. They goes, oh, all these guys are gone. They're going to kill me. I may as well kill myself. He's about to kill himself, and Paul and Silas and everybody says, no, we're still here. And the Philippian jailer says, what must I do to be saved? There is something about you that I don't have. I want what you have. What is it? And that Philippian jailer became one of the people on the launch team of that church in Philippi 10 years before this letter was written. So I imagine the Philippians, when they hear, hey, Paul's in jail again, I imagine they got to go, well, why doesn't he do the earthquake thing again? Why can't he get out this time? Has God stopped working in Paul's life? Was that a coincidence? Are we duped? Why can't he just break out again? And then I got to think, they got to go, are we going to get put in jail? I mean, Philippi is not very far from Rome. And so these guys, they're concerned that Paul is in jail. And what Paul says is, I want you to know what happened to me. It has actually served to advance the gospel. The gospel isn't slowing down. It has continued to go even faster because I'm in jail. Think about those Roman guards. The guy, he writes, it's become clear to the whole palace guard, I'm in chains for Christ. What Paul's saying is, I have shared about Jesus with these guys every day since I got in here. These guys would have never come to church. They wouldn't even come to church on Christmas. I mean, these guys, there's no way that they're stepping foot in a church ever. And Paul's like, they're chained to me. They have to listen to me. They have to listen to me talk about Jesus every single day. You see, Paul's mission in his life is, all I care about is Jesus and people knowing him. That is what I'm setting out to do. I never set out to be safe. I never set out to be comfortable. I never set out to be popular. All I care about is Jesus and people knowing who he is. He's going, these Roman guards, it's become so clear to them, I'm in chains for Christ. He says, I think the greatest phrase in that whole few verses is, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. See, the Philippians are concerned about this inconvenience in Paul's life. He goes, listen, I have taken this inconvenience and I have turned it into an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus that I would have never had if I wasn't in here. And I thought about sharing, you know, an illustration at this point in my message where I go, I tell you about somebody in the last 75 years who went to jail and led 50 other people, prison inmates, to Jesus. And that might have inspired you, but I'm just like, I don't know if that's going to apply to you because I don't think most of you are going to go to jail. Maybe some of you, but not most of you. And I'm just thinking, see, this verse for us plays out where we have these moments in our lives where we go, oh, you wouldn't believe what happened to me. I got all the way to the front of the line of the DMV, and they said I needed 2 forms of ID. And I had to wait for 35 more minutes. And you go, you wouldn't believe what happened to me. My flight got canceled. Weather. You know? You wouldn't believe what happened to me. They broke up with me. They said they loved me, and then they broke up with me. I think what Paul's challenging us to do here is to go, hey, anytime you say what happened to me, anytime somebody else might even feel sorry for you for what happened to you, could you use that as an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus that you never would have had the chance to do so? Anytime this week where you go, you wouldn't believe what happened to me, could you turn it into a, because of what happened to me, it actually served to advance the gospel? That would be something. And then Paul addresses this other concern that they have. He says, it's true. Some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, and others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. When I first outlined this whole series and broke up the whole book and decided which weeks we were going to preach which things, I originally titled this, I did it in November of 2019. I originally titled this passage here, this message, Why I Love Kanye West. But that's so 2019. You guys don't even get that anymore. But do you remember that feeling when Christianity and all of us we're kind of divided. We're 50-50. We're like, yeah, Kanye, let's get that guy on the river radio station. He's awesome. And then some of y'all were like, no, I don't believe it. I think he's out just trying to make a buck. I don't even think the transformation was real. Well, do you want to know what the Bible says about that? But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. In preparing to share this part of the message, I, just full transparency here just for a minute, I was excited that I kind of had a chance to take a swing at some of these pastors of these bigger churches that I'm like, oh, that's the guy that preaches out of envy and rivalry. He preaches with selfish ambition, I bet. You guys know what I'm talking about? You see somebody with a huge church and you're like, oh, no, I'm going to go to a small church. I don't want to go to a mega church, you know? And I was processing through this, and I was like, oh, this is my chance to kind of talk about how, you know, somebody else preaches out of envy and rivalry. And I was running, I think it was about 9 or 10 days ago, and as I was thinking about this passage and meditating on this passage, I just felt like God said to me, hey, Joel, do you ever preach with a false motive? I'm like, no, you know? Do you ever preach out of envy and rivalry, Joel? I'm the goodwill love guy, God. I'm a church planner, you know? And I just felt like God was like, Joel, you want this passage to be about somebody else. It's about you. And I would love to stand up here and say, man, every time I'm up here, my motives are pure. It's out of love and goodwill, and I feel no envy and no rivalry of any other church or pastor. If you think that of me, you think too highly of me. And I think too highly of myself to think that this isn't about me occasionally. And I felt like God told me to ask you, would you pray for me? Like as your pastor who preaches up here most of the time, would you pray for me? Would you invest in our church and in the growth of our body by praying for me? Like 8:45 reminder on your phone, pray for me on Sunday mornings. And would you let me know that you're praying for me so that as I stand down here before I come up here, I know that there's a whole bunch of people that prayed for me that I would come up here and preach not from false motives, but from love and goodwill for our growth. I'm telling you, I'm susceptible to being the wrong one if my heart isn't prayed for. And so for your sake, could you pray for me that I could be the guy who I want to be in that passage? Isn't it so interesting? Sometimes when we read the Bible and you go, oh, that other person needs to hear that. You know? Man, sometimes isn't that the one that's about us? That was my experience interacting with this. The reason why Paul writes this to them, the setting there is that if Jesus is on the front page of the news, if Christianity is on the front page of the news, then Paul is in danger. Paul's been put in prison, and so there might be this temptation that over time, Christianity and Jesus kind of fade out of the picture, and all of a sudden, nobody cares as much if Paul is in prison or if he's killed. But if somebody could keep preaching about Jesus, then it kind of keeps Jesus and Christianity on the front page of the news. People are going to get so angry that they're going to say, hey, the high-ranking officials in Rome are going to say, hey, we can't even deal with this nonsense anymore. Just kill him and get it over with. That's why Paul's saying they're trying to stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. It makes life worse for me, these people that are preaching Jesus. But he's going, they're preaching Jesus. I don't care about their motives. I rejoice that Christ is preached because once again, all I care about is Jesus and that people know him. This is the mission of his life. Paul's going, listen, I can take it. You're telling me they're out there preaching about Jesus? Whatever they do to me, I can take it. I can take their criticism. I can take the beating. I can take the whip. I can take, if they want to kill me, they can take it. I just am thrilled that Christ is preached. I have not set out to do anything else other than tell people about Jesus. And so Paul goes, I rejoice. I rejoice in that. And then he says, these are the last few verses that I'll read today. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. You guys remember, Paul is awaiting trial in Rome. There's a good chance he's going to die. And he writes to the Philippians, he's going, man, this probably, there's a good chance this is the last letter I'm going to write you, but whether I live or I die, whether by life or by death, I just pray that Christ is exalted in my body. All I care about is Jesus and people knowing him. You guys, in the last 16 years leading up to the moment when Paul wrote this in 60 AD, between 44 and 60 AD, 11 of the 12 disciples were killed because they believed in Jesus. So Paul's going, I'm looking at the stats. It's probably not going to work out well for me as far as living, you know? He's saying, but whether by life or by death, I just want Christ to be exalted in my body. In the face of an uncertain future, Paul writes this iconic verse. He says in verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. For those of you who enjoy the English language, that frustrates you, because it doesn't make sense, because I think there's supposed to be either a verb or, I don't even know what's supposed to be in there, but it's like blue underlined squiggly on Microsoft Word because it doesn't make sense. To live, you can't live is Christ. But this is a very popular verse, probably one of maybe the most popular verse in Philippians, one of two or three. And I would say that it's the verse that encapsulates Paul's mood or thought that kind of covers the whole book. And a lot of people memorize it. A lot of people quote it. But what does Paul mean when he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? And before I share with you what that means, I need you to understand that I don't think this verse is encouraging you to tweak a few things in your life. I think this verse compels us to potentially radically reorient everything about who we are. So I'm not sharing this with you hoping to get you to pray more or that you can learn a Christian phrase. I'm sharing this with you. It might actually change everything about what you're doing. I'm just warning you ahead of time that this is not a verse that should be taken lightly. This could be a life changer for you. What Paul's saying is that Paul believes that life's greatest joy is knowing Christ. Life's greatest joy is knowing Christ. To be alive for Paul was to know Christ. You see, we all have something by which we say to live is, and we fill in the blank with something that we think we require for joy or for happiness. Some of us live where we go, to live is a good marriage. To live is a stable family. To live is enough money that we don't need to worry about the bills next month. To live is a secure 401k. To live is to be popular at school. To live is to climb the corporate ladder. To live is just to not be single. And we can all fill in that blank with something. If you want to know what you fill it in with, you can tell by how much it devastates you when you lose it or when something or someone threatens to take it away from you. Whatever it is that would just absolutely devastate you to lose it, this is what you live for. That's what you have to fill in the blank with. Some of you are remarkably concerned with the political climate currently. And you're like, oh, November. You know, and whether you win or lose or whatever side you're on, some of you will be absolutely devastated by the result. Well, for you to live is being a citizen of the United States of America and getting your way or whatever. Some of you are devastated still because a team lost a game. For you to live is that. Whatever it is that would devastate you if you didn't have it, that is what you live for. It won't bring you joy if it's not Jesus. If it's not a relationship with Jesus, it won't bring you joy because you'll spend your whole life chasing it. Maybe you'll get it, and if you do get it, then you'll be stressed out trying not to lose it. And you'll realize it actually didn't bring you any joy to begin with. You will be so sad. And I try to tell this to a lot of people, and it just seems like nobody believes me, and they try to find it out anyways on their own. And I'm just going, listen, what you think will make you happy, other than a relationship with Christ, it will not leave you alive. It will leave you dead and wanting more. It will leave you dead and wanting more. Paul writes, to live is Christ. You see, for Paul, his mission was, all I care about is Jesus and people knowing him. So he's essentially saying, you can take my money. You can take my power. You can take my freedom. You can take my friends. You can take anything you want. You can't take away my relationship with Jesus. It's untakeawayable. I have it forever. You could put me anywhere. I still have it. To live is Christ. To live is Christ for me. You can't derail me. To live is Christ. You want to put me in jail? I'm going to tell all the Roman guards about Jesus. To live is Christ. That's why he has deep joy. Because he can still fulfill his mission no matter what people do to him. Christ is the source and the secret of Paul's continual joy. For Paul's life found all of its meaning in Christ. His ultimate concern, his precious possession, is Christ and his relationship with him. He goes, to live is Christ, and to die is gain, which essentially means, you want to kill me? I get to be with him. Like, what I want, you're actually doing it for me. I want to be with Christ. To die for me is gain. When I set out to do this, I knew that success was not me pastoring a big church. When I set out to do this, I knew that success would mean somebody was going to kill me. That's what Paul's saying. I always have said to die is gain because for me to live is Christ, and you can't take that away from me. Paul goes, you want to put me in jail? That's fine. I'm going to tell everybody about Jesus. The mission carries on. You want to stir up trouble for me? Other people start preaching with false motives? Doesn't matter. In fact, please have them do that. I can take it. The mission carries on. You want to kill me? That would be tremendous. I would love to be with Jesus. To die is gain. The mission carries on. This is Paul's perspective in the midst of unspeakable trial and circumstances that you and I just can't understand. That's why he has joy. We go, I don't have joy. Well, it's because you're not on mission like that. It's because what you're going for, people can easily take it away. People can easily take it away. If our mission is all I care about is Jesus and people knowing him, then no matter what happens, the mission is the same. And I'm not talking about having a slight positive attitude adjustment. I'm talking about maybe redefining your life and what makes it successful. Y'all hear me on that? I'm not talking about making tweaks. I'm talking about transformation. A whole different outlook. Where when everybody else is rattled, you go, that didn't rattle me. It wasn't what I was going for. What actually happened to me served to advance the gospel. Man, that is the mature believer, one that finds their joy in Christ. To live is Christ, and the joy-filled life is in Christ. And that's the secret to the joy-filled life that Paul says. Let me pray for you. God, if anybody has a moment this week where we are tempted to say, oh, you wouldn't believe what happened to me. I pray, God, that we would see this inconvenience as an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus that would never step foot in here. God, I pray that we would live our lives out of love and goodwill, but not out of any envy or any selfish ambition. And ultimately, God, I pray for the people in this church that we could fill in the blank with the word Christ, that we would forsake other things that we have been going for, that we can acknowledge it will not make us joyful, but this relationship with Christ, ooh, That could be it. That could be it. I believe that it is it. And I pray that you would let us experience this joy-filled, unshakable life, because nobody can take away a relationship with you. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. As always, our prayer team is going to come up. There'll be a couple people here, a couple people here. If you'd like to pray with somebody, we would love that. We would absolutely love that. If you want to pray about something that I shared this morning, if you want to share with them anything going on in your life, you got a test, you got a job thing, you got a family thing, man, we would just love to pray for you. That's it. We're going to sing a song together. And I'll just say this too. If you go, man, this joy-filled life, this relationship with God, I just don't know what that is at all. Man, I would invite you to just come and talk with somebody or come and find me after our service. I would love to share with you what that actually looks like. We're going to sing this song. It's called Hallelujah for the Cross. And it is a praise song to Jesus. Like Trey mentioned earlier, it is just fitting for the people of God to sing praises to God. And so when we stand and we sing, I encourage you, maybe just during this song, there are a few kind of instrumental parts where we're not singing words. Maybe during those parts, you might consider, what am I filling in my blank with? What is it that makes me come alive currently? And maybe consider what it would be like for you to replace that with Christ and that relationship with him. I believe it's a secret to the joy-filled life. So would you stand and would you sing this song of praise to Jesus, who is that secret to joy?
Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. To find out more about Three Creeks Church, attend a Sunday morning service, or give financially to our church, go to threecreekschurch.com.